Today's reading is from Matthew 17, 19 through 20. Please turn to Matthew 17, 19 through 20 in your Bible, or turn to the page 798 in the Bibles provided. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
A couple had gone out for a date that night and left their three kids at home. And the two teenagers were in the living room watching TV, and their younger little five-year-old brother was outside in the backyard playing in his fort. It was an older home, and an electrical fire had started with the kids putting the popcorn maker on and the air fryer on. It shorted, and soon the smell of smoke filled the home, and a blaze roared through. The kids ran out the front door, and then they went to the back to make sure their brother was okay. But unbeknownst to them, with impeccable timing, the young man, the five-year-old, had gone upstairs to get something from his room. So the fire truck pulls up. The kids are frantic, saying, "Our brother's in the house," and they hear some shouting, and from the second floor on the eave, one of those overhead eaves, like over a porch, their brother is crying and screaming. The firemen flash the light on to him, and one fireman runs up and below him tells him to jump. Now, the young boy could have jumped and maybe broken a leg or an arm or something serious, but better than being burned. But he's 5 years old and he's scared, and the bright light is in his face so they can see him. And the fireman yells, "Jump, I'll catch you." And the little boy goes, "But I can't see you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oftentimes we cannot see the work of your hands and what you are doing in our life. Lord, enlighten our hearts so we may see the hope to which you have called us. Your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So we are called to see the mercy of our Lord. Lord, have mercy. Beginning in verse 14 of 17, when they came to a crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. This was after the transfiguration. Jesus had taken James and John and Peter, James and John, the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter, to the mountain with him. And now they'd come down. We're not sure how long they'd been there. This was immediately when they come down, or an hour or so later. But a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. And he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son." He said he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. Although Jesus has told the disciples to not reveal fully who he is and what is he about, doing the work of miracles had spread. Jesus was kind of walking a tightrope, or you could say it, he was talking out of both sides of his mouth. Because he would say, "Don't tell people who I am, my time is not yet." But yet still, out of the compassion of his heart, he was doing miracles. And he knows that these miracles would spread word of who he is, and not just anybody can do miracles. And so we know people begin to connect the dots and have questions. And yet out of his heart of compassion, he'd been healing people. And now this boy is gravely ill and has seizures. And so the man teaches us a moral lesson. He goes, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." In every area of our life, these words should ring true to all of us. When we pray for our own family, our own lives, when we pray for our nation and our globe, Lord, have mercy. The Bible talks that we will reap. We will grow what we plant. We reap what we sow. If you sow seeds for an apple tree or for cucumbers, you're going to get an apple tree or cucumbers. And so the way we act is what we reap. When I read from Ecclesiastes, as you give out, it returns to us. Well, if you're like me, sometimes you have to pray for crop failure, because I've planted some pretty bad seed in my life. And my words are, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. And he goes to Jesus, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You know, he probably didn't want to bother the main man, the rabbi Jesus, or maybe this was why Jesus was up on the mount. We don't know. He tried his disciples first. If it was because they were with Jesus on the mount, then they were without Peter, James, and John. And, you know, obviously, they failed. And Jesus seems unduly angered and ticked. He goes in verse 17, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Now, they said the disciples couldn't heal him, but he's going after the whole kit and caboodle. You unbelieving and perverse generation. It seems over the top and unwarranted. Jesus said this, how long shall I stay with you? Really a foretelling of that it would not be that much longer. How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. His anger seems strange. And why spread out to the whole generation? Obviously, Jesus had higher expectations than what he was getting. And I think the big picture here, this is what Jesus is looking at. It's like the disciples, the society, they were rejecting him as Messiah. Yes, it was about the boy, but it was a bigger picture. You guys don't get it. You can't live in it. You've rejected me. You don't ask for mercy. You don't think you need me. Until Jesus then just suddenly turns in 18, he rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. He was not just sick for seizures, because it could be seizures or demon possession. In this case, it was both. He was demonized or possessed. And you could say, well, maybe the disciples didn't know this. Let's give them a little credit. You know, it's kind of like if you ask me to work on your car and I'm thinking it won't start because the starter's broke. And I can fill around with that and maybe even go check on the new price for a starter and maybe even get ready to take the old one off. And then you go, oh, I forgot to fill gas. You can do the starter all you want. If you just need to add gas, you're wasting your time. Maybe that's the disciples. They didn't realize it was demonic. Maybe the demon was too much for them. Maybe without Peter, James, and John, they just felt lost. Maybe there was a reason Peter, James, and John were always with Jesus. They were the inner circle, and maybe they just felt lost. We don't know. And to a point, it doesn't matter. We can speculate. And you got to give the disciples some credit, though. Then in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private. Yes, in private. They don't want to be embarrassed more than they are because they're already called out. So when they get Jesus alone, they go, why couldn't we drive it out? So it seems like they knew, or they just like, oh, so it was a demon, but why couldn't we do it? I mean, we know they've done this before. Jesus had sent them out and told them they had the power to do this. And he didn't rebuke them for failing. It doesn't record that. So it seems like we would think they were successful. So what happened? Cold feet. Got intimidated. Having a bad day. mean, I would say to you, sometimes my faith is better than other days. You know, just feeling lost without Peter, James, and John. What is the problem? I mean, and it's going to get worse for them. They're going to find out how bad it really was for them. And yet, I'll give them credit for swallowing their pride. That's more than a lot of us. Because they could have just walked off and sulked. Jesus called me out in public. He embarrassed me. Never going to work with him again. How many times do you see that? Somebody gets embarrassed. Instead of taking it like they should. Say, okay, what did I do wrong? They just walk off. So the question is, what is the problem? I mean, do you have to be Jesus to get the job done? Only Jesus could do this? Was this a super demon? What was needed? It was a time for faith. And he tells him in verse 20, he replied, because you have so little faith. And so I'm like, well, how much is a little? How much do you need? Is there a measuring stick? Is there a meter, a voltmeter? And Jesus doesn't mess around. He goes, you have so little faith, and let me tell you how little you got. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that small. The whole issue is, it ain't much. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, there's a lot of theology in that verse. A lot of mystery in that verse. So, how bad is their faith? I mean, I'm talking 0.039 of an inch, 1 to 2 millimeters. And they have less than that? They were having a bad faith day. And then he says, moving a mountain, is that literal? Is that just metaphorical? What if I said both? I mean, obviously it's metaphorical. The mountains in your life that seem insurmountable, and Jesus says, if you just got this much faith in me, you can overcome the trials and tribulations of life. Doesn't mean we might be victorious the way we like, but you will overcome that mountain. And I dare say, if you needed to really move a mountain, if Jesus needs to move a mountain, in fact, it says when he comes back in his return, he's going to split the mountain in two. With his faith, the faith in Christ, even the physical things like that would be possible. I would warn you about the collateral damage. But he says, if you just have this much, you can do it. So, and then nothing is impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible for you. Again, a whole lot of issues, more questions than answers. Well, I didn't get what I wanted. I think I can answer this question in a way that is quite obvious and makes sense. Because I've prayed for things and haven't had answers. You know, I've prayed for people who didn't have demons, who had cancer, and they died. Is it because I had lack of faith? And see, here's the interesting thing. This isn't about the person's lack of faith. This is about the faith of the person who's supposed to be the healer. So if I'm going to the grocery store, the hardware store, and my parents signed the check, and I'm in a small town where everybody knows everybody, and I go into the grocery store, and I buy beer and cigarettes, and I go to check out, I can tell you what the clerk's going to say. I know your mom, and I know your dad. And I know these beer and cigarettes ain't for them. That check really ain't signed for what you're about. That is not your parents' will. When we're about our Lord's business, the things that He wants done, will happen. And sometimes I can't, well, most time I can't explain to you, well, how does God limit himself to our actions that we're supposed to act in faith? It's a mystery. But when we act in his will, things happen. When we use it for our own benefit, our own good, sometimes it still gets answers. But most of the time, not. And that's why the answer is no. Nothing's impossible going about the will of God. And so, isn't it God's will that everyone be healed? Well, in this world, on this side of eternity, I would say it is his will, but he is also, in ways that are unexplainable, limits himself to this world, and it's a fallen world. And that he's given us actions and consequences thereof. That is complicated in some ways, but in some ways it's simple. We can't fully understand God, and we live in a fallen world, and we don't always get what we want. And that's a very difficult verse. And then some of you might have Bibles that have a verse 21, but this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And just talking about that verse 21 that doesn't exist in other Bibles could be a whole sermon. But I'll just say it bluntly. I trust the Bible. I trust the people who put the Bible together, who get all the old Greek texts and put them together. And in the oldest Matthew text, this verse doesn't exist. It comes from Mark. And oftentimes, sometimes the scribes would try to bring things together and they would pull this over. But the oldest Matthew manuscripts don't have it, so they've taken it out of your Bibles to be accurate. Not the, oh, you can't trust, it's just made by men. No, it is God's inspired word. You know, the Holy Spirit superintended, guided the human authors, so they wrote what they were supposed to write. But in any translation, when people are involved, we have to be careful. So, does it mean I have a lack of faith in the Bible? Actually, it gives me more faith in Scripture because we have the text, we look at them, and we're willing to admit, like the disciples, hey, if something's wrong, let's fix it. Now, if you have more questions about that, because some people really freak out when they see the verse 21 and their Bible is missing. You know, but this kind does not go away except by prayer and fasting. So, there's a lot to unpack there. A lot that I've gone through. And moving on then in verse 22, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, almost like totally switching gears, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Jesus, again, now as we've gotten deeper into Matthew, he has brought out the fact that he will die, be crucified, and disciples grieve. And he says, be raised to life, and that they still grieve. Again, it's like they almost don't hear that part. He says, I'm going to be killed and die. And it's like they stop listening because they don't seem to hear he'll be raised to life. And so they're filled with grief. What is about to happen to the disciples will take faith. Back earlier in Matthew, when there was a Roman centurion, a non-Jew, Jesus said to him, you have great faith. Not just more than a mustard seed, you have great faith. How much more is that? I don't know. Apple-sized? Watermelon-sized? I just know it's great faith. And what's about to happen will take faith, because without faith, they will and do abandon Christ. More trials await them, and they will need faith. So a question we should be asking in some points, how much? He's answered, not much. But what is faith? I would say what we get from Scripture, other Scripture, it is actually impossible to have faith almost without reading Scripture. And what are the two things I'm always talking about that I can give you, if I give you anything, is to get you to pray and read Scripture. Because in Romans 10:17 it says, so faith comes from hearing, and not just hearing my sermons. No, faith comes from hearing, not hearing anybody's sermons, not your favorite televangelist, not your favorite podcast. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words about Christ. Romans 10:17. Faith is not just something you believe because you like it or want. Never confuse that with faith. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. You don't see it. So in a sense, I almost word it this way. Faith is impossible without doubt. Because see, you're not seeing the whole picture. And yet you're trusting Christ. And so you believe. And so there would be reason for doubt. Because if you have the whole picture, does that take faith? See, the little boy is up on the floor, coming out the window on the eve, and he can't see anything. The light's in his eyes, it's dark, there's smoke, there's fire behind him, there's chaos in his life. Now there's a mountain in your life. Tribulation and trials burning behind you, and some guy you don't know, don't recognize his voice, is yelling, jump. If it was daylight, if he could see him, he could see he's a big burly guy and obviously could catch him. Yeah, he'd probably jump real easy, but he can't see that. It's always easier to jump when you see the net, when you see who's going to catch you, when you see what's below you. This weekend is Martin Luther King holiday weekend. And when we look back at our history of our nation, whether it's women's suffrage, civil rights, many people fought for the right to women to vote, blacks to vote for civil rights throughout history. And there were many dark days, and it wasn't a matter of years, decades, but centuries before those rights would be won. And it took great faith to continue on and not quit. One of Martin Luther King's quote is, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase," which is reminiscent of the boy jumping when he can't see everything. Us believing Christ when we don't always see the end picture. So there is a drastic difference between wishful thinking, what I want, and faith. Wishful thinking is different than faith because of one thing, one person, Jesus Christ. If there is no Christ, if the atheist is right, and Paul says this in the New Testament, if there is no Christ, our faith is nothing more than wishful thinking. And if we believe in Christ, then we are called to act and live like we believe what we say and jump with the turmoil and the fires of life behind us and the voice saying, jump, even when we can't see. Not just hoping someone will catch us. You know, could you imagine if you're that boy and you don't hear a voice saying, jump, and you're like, well, I got to jump. I hope there's someone down there. That's wishful thinking. But Christ does exist. We believe he exists. And therefore, if Christ is real, we can have confidence that we can do what he calls us to do. Jump and take God's word to heart. If God says jump, jump. It's like if you're in the military, if he says jump, you say, how high, sir? And oftentimes, the difficulties in life will seem impossible. It will seem like the house is burning. Looking down is too far. And what should I do? And again, the strange thing is, the amount required is so small. And I thank God for that, because you know, when it comes to issues of faith, I'm not the best example. I'm not. I struggle with faith at times. Not of my faith in Christ, but sometimes I'm like, Lord, how's this going to work? But I look back to his words. This much. This much. Again, another Martin Luther King quote. I take comfort in this. If I cannot do great things, I can do small things in a great way. Sometimes I think, Lord, you'll never say to me, I have great faith like centurion. Are you going to say to me, you know, Doug, it's just here like a mustard seed. But if I cannot do great things, if my faith is not great, I can do small things. With my small faith, I can still do it in a great way for Jesus Christ. He is a God of small beginnings. We are told never, I'm not a man of great faith. And Jesus is like, so what? Look at the disciples. He rebuked them. They lacked faith. And yet God still stayed with them. He never left them, never forsook them. And he encouraged them. And they did great things. The very same people he's rebuking build the church. I cannot promise you necessarily what you want in faith and saying it's impossible. I can promise you in God's grace and mercy that you will have what you need when you need it in faith. When Jesus Christ says jump and the heat is at the back of your neck and you hear his voice say jump, we are called to jump even if we can't see him in faith. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study these words, words that are challenging, Lord. Difficult words, sometimes difficult to understand, and yet the overall message is clear, is to have our faith in him and to live that way. Not always understand how it works. Lord, let us be a people of faith. And not just a little faith. Lord, let us be a people of great faith. Let us grow in our faith. Lord, let us trust you. And when you say jump, to jump in our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this, Lord God Almighty, our Creator and Father, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.